Well, brethren, as we know, of all the holy days, God probably the least understood by the Jews and Christians alike is the day of Pentecost that we had just celebrated a couple of weeks ago. And the Jews keep a Thanksgiving festival for the early wheat harvest that they have every year at that time. And the Protestants have taken elements of the account in the book of Acts and made that the whole sex of Pentecostals complete with babbling and incoherently tongues, where they can't speak, where people would understand what they're saying, as was mentioned in the book of Acts as well. And none understand that because being the Feast of the First Fruits is also when the Church of God received the Spirit of God. And that was the first time that that was being brought out to man on the Feast of Pentecost. It pictures God giving his Holy Spirit to those called out, the ones chosen who have come to repentance and of living by the world's way and coming to understand and live by the blood of Jesus Christ in them. But in our world of distractions and being human, it's often easy to forget or to take granted just whatever we have been given. It's not something uncommon that people take for granted gifts that have been available for them. And this human tendency to take for granted could adversely or harmfully impact our salvation. It may be very devastating for each of us. And with blessing and gifts comes showing appreciation and responsibility. There are two things that we have to see when we're given something. Are we showing appreciation, and are we showing responsibility to be doing something with it? Important. What lesson can we learn concerning how we are to use that gift of God's Holy Spirit that we have been given in our life today? The title of the sermon today is Grieve Not the Holy Spirit. Grieve Not the Holy Spirit. Now, before Jesus was taken on the Passover day to be crucified, he spoke deeply with his disciples, giving them hope and encouragement for what they were to experience on the next day. That all the time that they had with Jesus, those couple of years that he was with them, now was going to end the next day with him being crucified. So he was giving them very important information. Turn to John chapter 14. John chapter 14, and we'll begin in verse 15. John 14, verse 15, Jesus says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." And he says, "I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another or different comforter, that it may abide with you forever." So he made a promise to them at that time that he would send something to them, and he called it the comforter, and he would do that for them. So he was very concerned for them that they would be alone after he was gone, but he was going to make something available. Now that word comforter in Greek is parakletos. Parakletos, and the meaning is called to one side like a helper, and the ability to give aid, comfort, or support, or to be able to help and serve someone and give them first aid, which is immediate care. So something desperately needed for us to survive is what Christ was talking about in providing for them. And again, he said another comforter because he was the comforter while he was present with them, he himself. Now, stay here in John 14, but you don't have to turn there. But in 1 John chapter 2, in verse 1, John says here, "My little children." Now, this is a time, I guess, he was getting kind of old. I know what that's like to talk to young people. So he says, "My little children, these things I write unto you that you may not sin. And if any man does sin, we have an advocate, which is the word parakletos, a comforter, with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous." He says, which means for counseling and help. That word advocate, that parakletos, is talking about for counsel and help. And that Jesus is also called the comforter. So he knew that after his departure, they would need help, and he promised them this help by the comforter that he would make available. Back in John chapter 14, we'll drop down to verse 26 this time. Verse 26, John 14, he says, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, which the Father will send in my name, and it shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. So here we see he's providing a very important tool that will give aid for those, for them at that time, and for us today. That would be to help us to keep his commandments, which was mentioned back in verse 15, when he said to keep my commandments, that this tool that he's making available, this is going to be able to give us the ability to keep his commandments, which has not been able to do for most of our lives. So he tells us the way the Holy Spirit should affect us. And he mentioned, first, he said, to teach. Now, he said, to teach does not mean intellectual. Rather, it's to instill doctrine into one through his guidance. Instilling doctrine through his guidance. Then he also said, to bring all things to remembrance of what I had said. Now, that can only happen, brethren, if we are listening to what is being said. That doesn't mean it's just going to be happening, because he says, he will teach you all things, by the Spirit will teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance of whatever he said that we are paying attention to. So after Christ's resurrection, he spent time with his disciples instructing them for 40 days of what was going to be coming to them as he had promised them, as we read. Turn to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. And we'll begin in verse 4. Acts 1 in verse 4. It says, and being assembled together with them, he commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which says he, that you have heard from me. So he said, stay here in Jerusalem. Now that he came back to them after he was resurrected, and he spent some time with them up to the time of Pentecost. In verse 5, he says, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Just a few days that was going to be coming. And he wouldn't be here for that. He would be gone again. But verse 6, and when they therefore would come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, what will you at this time restore again to the kingdom of Israel? Are you going to bring everything back again? Now, you have to understand that at this time, the Jews that were there with him, they were most interested in what they understood to be the coming Messiah that would bring Israel back to the leading nation of the world. So that's one thing that the Jews and even the disciples were excited about, to know that Jesus, the Messiah, would be bringing this back, that they would be ruling over the nation again as God's people. And verse 7, and he said unto them, well, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons, which the Father has put into his own power. But you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit is come unto you. Now, this other power of knowing something that God is going to do is not going to be available to you like that, because it's going to only come when God makes it available. He says, but you shall receive power that is going to come to you through the Holy Spirit. It says, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Now, that part is for us today. We're out of Jerusalem, but we're in the rest of the world today, in God's people, to be able to be examples and a light of what he is doing in us. So Jesus is telling them that they're wait in Jerusalem for the Comforter, that he is now calling the Holy Spirit, that will give them the power that they need in their life, again, to be that light and an example of how we are living with that power in us. Now, that same Spirit and power that created the universe would be used to perform a miracle in the lives of thousands of chosen people over the last 2,000 years, just before he'll return. That miracle and that he's provided, that Holy Spirit, will give them the ability to do something that has never been able to do from man alone. Turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 29. 1 Chronicles chapter 29. We'll see him here about, start talking about what this power is and what God's power does perform. 1 Chronicles 29 and verse 11. It says here, yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, and the glory, the victory, and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and in earth is yours, because yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over all. The most powerful of things and all the creation of the universe that God is, because God provides all things with his power. Verse 12, both riches and honor come from you, and you reign over all. Your hand is power and might. In your hand is it is to make great and to give strength to all. So here we see right back in the Old Testament that we're being told in your hand, in God's hand, is the power and might to make something great and to give strength to all. That word strength that is used there means to conquer and to give aid and help. It's the ability to withstand difficulties in life. It says God gives his power to us. And that can only come, brethren, from his hand passed on to us when we were baptized and had hands laid on us and received that Holy Spirit, that power that was now available. Now, the word power is the ability to do something having great influence over how we think and how we act. Because that is not something that is in part of the human nature to do that. This power that's going to be there will give us the ability to show how we can think and act. It means the capability of strength, might, and energy. Now, the antonym of that word power means weakness, feebleness, listlessness, disabled. And a modern term that we might use is that we are spiritually challenged, because spiritually we don't have the ability and the power from the human nature that is in us. So without God's Spirit, we cannot overcome or grow in our life, the things we're dealing with. Now, the power in the New Testament, that word is dunamis. It means force, specifically miraculous power, might, strength, or wonderful work. Now, we get the word out of that word for us is the word dynamic, or dynamite. It means to be able to blow something up. Now, people used to be able to blow up into a mountain to get paths to go through the mountain with a train or something. But then eventually they were able to use it to blow up a city. And they found that that was really a good way. But as far as what the word means, it was a wrong way. It wasn't what should have been done. We have to ask, are we using that power that God has given us in a right way, or are we not using it at all in our life? A wrong way, not using it. The original Greek in that word is to be able or possible, to be able or possible, something that we cannot possibly do unless it's been given to us from God's power and his might. So with that understanding, we will receive dynamite power spiritually to do it. So is that how we feel, that we have that power? Do we feel that way, that what we have, is it really that powerful? Let's not forget that no human power can overcome human nature, because it is selfish, self-centered, and wants its own way. And this gift that God is making available to us to have the power to make the changes in our life is real, lasting changes, not something that's going to be temporarily happening. It's going to make a change in our life. If we've been doing things wrong for a period of time and thought we'd overcome it or stopped it, and it's coming back again and again, and again, this power that he's made available would be able to stay there and continue to make lasting changes. And that comes as we allow God's Spirit to direct our thoughts and our actions. Now, since Adam and Eve till now, man has been powerless to be able to withstand the pulls of human nature or to live a sinless life. It is impossible. Because something has been missing in man that we're seeing that God is going to give us that hasn't been around for 6,000, well, almost 6,000 years, 4,000 years that he gave that in the book of Acts. Let's turn there to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, Peter's Pentecost sermon, he tells us something about God's Holy Spirit. Acts 2, verse 36, reading it in the NIV version. It says, therefore, let all Israel be assured of this, that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, he's talking to people here that were wanting to hear things from God that were true and right. And he says, be assured that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And when the people heard this, they were cut to their heart, and they said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Well, they were sad to hear that this had happened, that they were part of that environment, that this was going on. And Peter replied, "Repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Verse 39, which is the promise, that says, "The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are afar off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." So again, here we are, 2,000 years later, only the ones that God is calling has this ability. Do we see how wonderful that is, brethren, that the rest of mankind, millions of people, even though they understand or hear the word God and or hear the word Jesus and think they know it and believe in him, they don't understand who and what he is and what he's about and what he does. Now, Peter then, again, was quoting this promise that was also made, we don't have to turn there, but in Joel 2:28, where it says, the Spirit being poured out on all flesh. That was also, as Peter was quoting this here, was also mentioned in the book of Joel. So again, Peter here now was calling this a gift. And God provides us a gift. And his Spirit, which is to enable us to do whatever physical flesh could not do. What a gift, what a blessing that is. To have the power available to overcome the carnal human nature of man that keeps us in bondage to sin. We are slaves to Satan's deception and guiding us in our life to avoid God's way. To find out humanly what we do is what we want to accomplish. And it's not by our power that it can be happening. That word gift means something given voluntarily. Something bestowed without any effort by the recipient, or without it being earned. It's not something that we deserve to have, brethren. This is a blessing and a gift from God that he has made available voluntarily, even though we did not earn it. We have to realize what a gift that is. Did we deserve to have that blessing made available to us? And how then are we using it? Turn to Luke chapter 11. Luke 11. Luke 11, verse 9. Jesus says, "And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asks receives, and he that seeks finds, and to him that knocks it shall be opened." So God, Jesus is letting us know here that we have, once he's called us, we have the opportunity now to ask for things from him, and we will receive it, to knock on his door, and he will respond. Verse 11, "If a son shall ask bread of bread of any of you that is a father, would you give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent?" Verse 12, he says, "Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion?" Verse 13, "If you then, being evil as a human, know how to give a good gift to your own children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him?" Because we are his children. We are called out to be the children of God and his family. Now, too often, gifts are taken for granted, as I said earlier, but not thankful or respected in how the gift is to be used. Now, I don't have to turn there, but in John 16 and verse 7, Jesus says here, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is profitable for you that I go away. If I go not away, the Comforter," meaning after he died, "the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I go, I will send it to you." So there's a promise that Jesus is making to us clearly, that he will send us this gift, this power. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. How often, brethren, do we consider the price of the gift that we received at baptism? Do we realize how expensive that gift is? 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18. Peter says here, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers," verse 19, "but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." So we see here, in order for us to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, Christ had to die to pay for our sins. And he was a perfect sacrifice. The Son of God that he sent to pay for the sins of all mankind. And then in order, once that happened, to be able to then have the Holy Spirit, once they were called at that time, to be able to be there for that. How expensive would that have been? How many people would want to give up their children for somebody who sins? Incredible to think of that being done. But yet God gave up his only son for our sins. Now that spirit is now in us and making possible our ability to grow in our life God's way. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 19 says, Paul says here, what? Know you not that you are the body, that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit which is in you, which you have of God and you have not on your own? Verse 20, for you are bought with a price. Expensive price was paid. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So here again, Paul is now reminding us of how important this sacrifice was, what expensive it was for God to give to us. Do we see that value? How important? Do we care for it? Do we take it to use it, or do we take it for granted? That word glorify that he said there means to honor God or using his spirit, to glorify God in using his spirit. So we also glorify God, brethren, whenever we are obedient to what he is telling us to be doing. And that can only come from that spirit if we're using it. And that's by producing the fruit of that spirit. And we won't turn there, but you know in Galatians chapter 6 is the list of all the fruit of God's spirit that we are to be using in our life. And even the very last one that he mentions there was temperance, which means self-control. And that, we can see that gift, that self-control at the end, can only come from his spirit. How many people can have self-control in their lives and change things? Not very many people can overcome their addictions in their life, whether it's drugs, alcohol, sex, eating things too much out of course, whatever it is, brethren. Without that gift that we have of God's spirit, that last point especially that he brings up of self-control only can come from his power. Turn to John chapter 16. John chapter 16. We just read that. John chapter 16 and verse 12. John 16, verse 12. There's a process by which God, through his Holy Spirit, is changing our character day by day to eventually take on the mind and attitude of the Father and the Son. We have to change our mind and attitude, not the way man thinks about things, not selfishly, not full of pride, but the way the Father and the Son would think. John 16, verse 12, it says, I have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. Verse 13, howbeit, when the Spirit of truth is come, it will guide you in all truth, for it shall not speak of itself, but whatever it shall hear, that it will speak, and it will show you things to come. So he says here that the Holy Spirit will guide you in all truth. And the Spirit of God, brethren, Spirit of God must be actively directing us, using it. We can't just let it sit on a table and say, I received God's Holy Spirit. I was baptized, 40 years ago, 50 years ago, and taking it for granted and not letting it continue to work in us. Because no one is perfect, brethren. That's why we have to keep reminding ourselves of what we're being told here, to be reading these verses, these scriptures, to see what God says we should be doing, that we don't forget it and put it away. So we've seen that Christ promised to send that comforter, that power, to produce a miracle in our lives that would be transforming our character. Yet there's a New Testament warning that is given to God's people concerning how we are to use that gift that God has given us. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. We'll begin in verse 25. Paul here is giving some guidelines and instruction of how we are to show God how we are to live. Ephesians 4, verse 25. He says, wherefore, putting away lying, speaking every man rather with truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Verse 26, be you not angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. So be careful that we don't have a problem with anger where it lasts all day. And you, even when you go to bed, you had a problem with your family member. And that before you even go to bed at night, you're still angry with them. Don't let it last. Go away. Don't let that sin hurt you. That anger hurt you in any way. Verse 27, neither give place unto the devil. Which is something, brethren, that we have to be very careful, because he is very active in every mankind's life, trying to destroy all human beings, especially those that God has called. Verse 28, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the things which are good, that he may have to give to him that needs it, to be able to give to someone who needs help. Verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. So be careful what's coming out of your mouth to other people and how you're saying it, that you'll be able to help others with unto their hearing of things. Verse 30, and this is important for us to see here, this verse. It says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. So what is he letting us know here in these few verses? He's showing here how many things we are to get rid of, because if we're doing that, he says, you are going to be grieving the Holy Spirit by sinning in front of God. That's how you grieve the Holy Spirit. And grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption, meaning until we receive our reward when Jesus returns, our day of redemption, when Christ returns and we'll be transferred into a spirit being with him in the kingdom. Verse 31, it goes on, it says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking, or meaning slander, be put away from you with all malice. Verse 32, and let you be you kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Do we deserve to be forgiven for things? Even if we didn't ask for forgiveness, that God will still at times forgive us for things, because he's still working with us to help us till we come to a place of repentance and asking for forgiveness. So we are to live by God's laws and how to live with each other to be happy. And again, he did say that we are to remember not to grieve the Holy Spirit. What does the word grieve mean? The Greek in that means, the word is lupio. And it means to be sad, to be distressed, to cause grief, to be in heaviness, to be sorrowful, to mean to be made sorry, to burden, to cause to suffer, and to feel grief against or be sorrowed, to be sorrowed. So he's telling us, no, brethren, that this is what we are doing to God whenever we are sinning and disobeying him. We are giving him sadness, making him feel sorrowful for what he is seeing us do in our life. So he's warning us to be careful that we don't grieve the Holy Spirit and give God distress. We don't have to turn there, but in Psalm 78 and verse 40, it says, how often did they provoke him in the wilderness and grieve him in the desert? This is talking about Israel. How many gifts, brethren, that God had given them, that he made them free from bondage, and yet they were not faithful to God? 400 years they were in slavery, and then 40 years they were made free, and what happened? They betrayed him. They grieved God in the desert. Isaiah chapter 63, let's turn there. Isaiah 63, notice here about Israel, verse 7. It says, I will mention the loving kindness of the Lord and the praises of the Lord according to all that the Lord has bestowed on us, and the great goodness toward the house of Israel, which he had bestowed on them according to his mercies and according to the multitude of his loving kindness. Talking about all the great things that God had done to Israel that they had been suffering for time. Verse 8, for he said, surely they are my people, children that will not die. So he was their savior. Verse 9. And in all their sufferings, he also suffered. God was not happy to see them suffering during that time. When Moses came and asked for help, he had been suffering to see them go through that. He wanted to help them. In all their sufferings, he also suffered. And the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity, he redeemed them. And he bare them and cared them all the days of old. Verse 10. But notice, but they rebelled and vexed, meaning grieved, his Holy Spirit. Therefore, he was turned to be their enemy, and he forgot against them. So, brethren, we've got to be careful. There are consequences to things that we're doing against God and hurting him or sinning against him. We have to be careful that not everything that happens that we're going to be doing wrong is not going to have a lasting problem in our life if we don't keep doing it. Like I said, if it's some kind of an addiction, drug, alcohol, or something else that you're doing wrong, that will be going on for decades because you can't get over it. And because we're not letting him help us to do it. So their gratitude for the loving kindness of God was to rebel and grieve his Holy Spirit. And the end result was grieving God, and he became their enemy. So Israel, brethren, was a physical nation, and they did not have God's Holy Spirit dwelling in them. And on Pentecost back then, they received the commandments of God in stone to guide them, which physically they could not keep. But he still made the information available them for them to do. And we have the power today to make sure that we are keeping those commandments in our life with that Spirit. So again, people can physically make some changes in their life, but most always they are from the outside. And they may often only last a short time if they make a change. Like I say, there are some people who go have an alcohol problem and they'll go get help at the AA and they'll get some information on what to do and it may help, but yet it may not last because they're not having God's power to do it. They may still give back and fall away. So changing the inside, brethren, is what's going to make the difference, not just from the outside doing something. Turn to Zechariah chapter 7. Notice here how Zechariah gives God's evaluation of their action. Zechariah 7 and verse 12. It says, yes, they made their hearts as an adamant stone, lest they should hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts has sent in his spirit by the former prophets. Therefore came a great wrath from the Lord of hosts. Verse 13. Therefore it has come to pass that as he cried, and they would not hear, so they cried, and I would not hear, says the Lord of hosts. So as they did not care that God was caring for them and crying for them, he also says, I will not hear for them. As they cried, I will not hear, says the Lord of hosts. Now that word adamant stone that is used there, it's an extremely hard surface, like a diamond. And a stone that you have on your property is very impenetrable. And it's very hard. You can't break it. And now they refused to hear, so it was a matter of their choosing not to look to God or to seek his direction. So again, stones are not easily molded or shaped. They couldn't change themselves easily because their hearts were like a stone, an adamant stone. And even if you want to try to break it with a sledgehammer or something, it's still going to just split. It's not going to break in pieces and come like a flat piece of dirt or something. It's just going to be a stone that will just crack open. Psalm 95, let's go there. Psalm 95 in verse 7. Psalm 95, verse 7, it says, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, and the sheep of his land. Today, if you will hear his voice, verse 8, harden not your heart, like Israel was with that hard heart that they had. He's telling us here, harden not your heart, as in the rebellion of Israel, and as in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my work. It says, verse 10, for 40 years long was I grieved with this generation. and said, it is a people that do err in their heart, and do not know my ways. Verse 11, unto whom I swear in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest. So how many did not come into the promised land because they were disobeying God at that time? Only the young ones that weren't even baptized, circumcised yet, were able to come into that promised land. The others, because of their years of disobedience to God, did not have that time. So God was grieved with them, a very stubborn people. So what does this have to do with us today? Psalm 95 was quoted by Paul in Hebrews chapter 3. You don't have to turn there either, verse 8, which reminds us that we have God's Spirit in us and we are part of the body of Christ. So how do we grieve the Spirit, brethren? 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 14, let's not turn there, but Paul gives us some warnings. He says, neglect not the gift that is in you, which was given you by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the elders. So it was prophesied that there would be a day will come when we would be baptized and receive God's Spirit. And he says, neglect not the gift that has been given to you, to be careless of it, to make light of it, neglecting it, be negligent, or not regard it. The only thing that can prevent God's Spirit from making changes in our lives is our not using that gift, by putting it in the corner and not taking advantage of the blessing that it's there for us to use. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, again, not turn there, another meaning of the word for us here. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 19, he just mentions here, do not quench the Spirit. He mentioned earlier, don't grieve the Spirit. Now he says, also do not quench the Spirit. Means don't stifle or extinguish. Means to put out, to stamp out, to smother coolly or suddenly, to suppress or crush a flood with water, that you can just wash something away by not using it. Don't quench it. Don't just wash it away. Israel grieved God when they hardened their heart and refused to follow God. They said, we will do, when they were at Mount Sinai, oh yes, we will do, but they didn't do. What about us? Are we doing what we said we would do when we were baptized, to keep his commandments and obey his laws and have him live his life, or have him live in our life? So we grieve God's Spirit when we fail to call upon God the Father for help, and we harden our heart to do things our way and reject his help and his intervention. Whenever we continue to live by the influence of Satan, that's going to be the results. Also, it's rather than not be appreciative of God's Spirit, we need to see that we are not to do so, not to grieve, not to neglect, not to quench this incredible gift, but rather to take action by the power. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. He says here, therefore, I put in remembrance that you stir up or re-enkindle the gift of God, which is in you by the putting on of my hands. Again, at baptism. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, work of a miracle in us, and of love and of a sound mind. So that word he says there, that you stir up, it's like when you're stroking a fire, when a fire is almost going out, if you kind of activate it, stir it up, it almost the fire may almost seem to be going out until you start to activate it and stir it up, and then it becomes active again to keep it going. Now, that fire that we mentioned here is used in a number of places in the Bible, examples of the Holy Spirit, like a burning bush when God came to Mount Sinai, and when the New Testament received the Holy Spirit at the time the burning sounds. By our actions, brethren, we are saying in our hearts, it is hardened to God's direction in our life. Man wants to be his own way and having many good works, but no obedience to God, not yielding to him or him directing us to do something. Turn to Romans chapter 8. All right. Now you don't have to turn there. Romans chapter 8, verse 14. It shows that there's a relationship that and a need to be in touch with God's Spirit daily. Romans 8, verse 14 says, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. So he's making it clear, brethren, who we are once we have been given that Spirit at baptism. God has called us out of this world and opened our minds to understand his plan of salvation. How many people know about that today? Virtually none. You could talk to people who are very nice, that maybe they go to church every single Sunday or they do nice things, but they don't understand God's plan of salvation and where we are in that as well. His plan of salvation of Christ being our Passover, freeing us from sin and a gift to continue. So as Israel was, as Israel rejected him and he was grieved, and we grieve God's Spirit when we don't appreciate it or use it in our life, how can we then, brethren, not grieve the Holy Spirit? Point number one, we are to walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. Turn to Galatians chapter 5. Whenever we walk in the Spirit, we are using the Spirit. Galatians 5, verse 13. It says, for brethren, you have been called unto freedom. Only do not use this freedom to satisfy your sinful flesh, but rather by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in this comment, that you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not destroyed by one another as well. Verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. He's telling us how we are to be walking in the Spirit, not in the flesh, in the human mindset that we walk with our mind thinking in the flesh. So that we, if we walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lust, the desires of the flesh, what the flesh wants for itself. Verse 17, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you cannot do the things that you would. If you're not doing God's way, you can't do the things that you would do on your own way. Verse 18, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the condemnation of the law. So we're to live our life by daily looking at the spiritual impact of our decisions on how we would want God to act to us. We're to ask, what does the Bible say on this matter, on any matter, in our daily Bible studies? How much time are we spending every day studying his word to see how he views things for us to be looking to do that's going to please him and not do what we want? I like the term that is used. I've used it so many times. I like to use it as, what would Jesus do? Or what would Jesus say? And that comes by knowing what he says from his word. Turn to Psalm 25. Psalm 25, verse 4. It says, show me, David here is talking to God in his prayer. Psalm 25, verse 4, he says, show me your way, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Verse 5, lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. On you do I wait all the day. Verse 6, remember, O Lord, your tender mercies and your loving kindness, for they have ever been of old. There is no limit to what God can do for us. He has a power to do something forever. Verse 7, remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions according to your mercy. Remember me for your goodness sake. O Lord, verse 8, good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he will teach sinners in the way. Verse 9, the meek he will guide in judgment, and the meek he will teach his way. So Paul here, I'm sorry, David now is letting us know his humility enabled him, his meekness that he had, enabled him to see his past mistakes and sought God to guide him through prayer. So the proud do not need God, Now, what are we thinking about today in the end time? Where it says, when we think about that the proud do not need God, the church of Laodicea, what does it say? It's called the end time church. It's void of humility, where it says they have need of nothing. That's where people are today, even within the church, that have been given this incredible gift, but they don't see the importance of having humility and having God direct us. So David showed his desire and need of God. Again, David understood man's weakness and dire need to have God be guiding his direction. Psalm 32 and verse 8. Psalm 32 and verse 8. It says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go. I will counsel you and watch over you. So he's letting us know, brethren, that he's giving us the encouragement to know that he will give us the instruction and the way to go, the way that we are to be walking. He says, verse 9, and do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but they need a bit and a bridle to keep them under control. Verse 10, many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the man who trusts in him. We don't need a bridle. We don't need something on us to keep us, forcing us to move forward and do what God wants. We're to be trusting in him, but the gift that he's given us. Point number two, we are to listen to the leading of the Holy Spirit. Listen to the leading. Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 21. You don't have to turn there. It says, And your ears shall hear the word behind you, saying, this is the way, walk you in it. And when you turn to the right hand and when you turn to the left, he's telling us to be careful on how you walk, knowing the way to walk. When you turn to the right or to the left, make sure you know what's going in that direction, that you may be going off track, right off the cliff, if you're not being careful. So we need to be sensitive to God's Spirit so we can be responsive and know which way and how to obey his word by listening to what he's telling us. John chapter 10 and verse 27. Let's turn there. John 10, verse 27. It says, my sheep, listen to my voice. I know them and they know me, and I give them eternal life. And they shall never perish. No one shall snatch them out of my hand. Verse 29, my Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. And I and the Father are one. And we didn't read this, but in the same chapter, in verse 4, Jesus says that the sheep know his voice. And his voice is the word that we are reading every day. So are we in harmony to the voice of God? Are we doing the way he says to do it? People struggle, brethren, with their whole lives, living with fears, phobias, and unable to control their lives in any way. Turn to Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. We have available, brethren, that power to come out of this world's ways. Titus 3, verse 1. It says, put them in mind to be subject to rulers and to obey authorities, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil to no man, to be no brawlers, but be gentle, showing all meekness unto all men, having that humility in how we deal with people. He's giving this as instruction. He's giving us information on what to do. Verse 3, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another, showing us all we've had a background, all of us that came out of the world prior to being called by God, had many things that were going on that were bad. Verse 4, but after that kindness and love of God, our Savior toward man appeared. Verse 5, not by works of the righteousness which we have done, wasn't by us, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. So he's saying here that he washed away our sins and gave us a new life, regeneration, through the Holy Spirit. And we had restoring of what we were in our past, that we are being washed and renewed by his Holy Spirit. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. What does God expect? What does God expect, brethren, of those he has given his gift today? We need to allow the Spirit of God to mold us and to follow his example that Jesus made for us. 1 Peter 2, verse 21. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but he committed himself to him that judges righteously. Are we following that example that Christ gave us, that we're walking in his way and that we're hearing what he says? That he says here that, but he had committed himself that judges rightly. We were committed to God, brethren, when we were baptized. We were committed to God and put in his hands so that we will have that power to overcome sin. Are we still committed to him today? Are we giving up? Are we getting weak and falling away? Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Let's see here. How do we stir the Spirit? 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3. It says here, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war or live accordingly after the flesh. Verse 4, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, through the pulling down of all strongholds. That God's power can pull down all the things that are holding us back when we're using that power. How incredible. Verse 5, casting out imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So how do we stir the Spirit? By having the thought of Christ every day in our life, all day. Bringing our everyday thoughts into captivity. So do we put off? Do we have procrastination with our Bible studies? Or do we convince ourselves that we need to sit and be committed as much as we can to watch TV or play on the phones or to be on the internet doing things, having fun, rather than spending time with God and his word? Point number 3. I want to just bring up this point here, that the opposite of grieving or sadness is rejoicing. How can we show God our gratitude for his goodness, his mercy that he gave us? Turn to Proverbs chapter 23. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 15. It says, my son, if your heart be made wise, my heart shall rejoice, even mine. Yes, he says, my reins shall rejoice when your lips speak right things. So we see here, whenever we're striving to obey God and use his Holy Spirit to make changes made in our life, we are bringing joy even to God. Not just to ourselves, but we're bringing joy to him. So he's not going to grieve what we've been dealing with. Rather, he'll have that joy. If your heart's wise, his heart will rejoice. You don't have to turn there, but in Psalm 147, verse 11, it says, the Lord take pleasure in them that fear or respect him. Isn't that nice to see that these are things that we could be doing to make God happy and pleasant? The Lord has pleasure in those who have respect for him. Having respect for him is those who trust in his unfailing love. So how God must feel whenever we repent and turn to him and that he leads and guides our lives. Turn to Ezekiel chapter 36. God's Israel, brethren, example for us today is to be careful not to trust in ourselves or to reject God and the leading of his Holy Spirit. Ezekiel 36, verse 26. He says here, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. Not the human spirit that we have. A new heart he will put in, a new spirit, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh. And I will give you a tender, responsive heart of flesh, an obedient heart. So God will take away that stony heart away from us if we are using that Holy Spirit, that power, that gift that he's given us. Verse 27, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you or enable you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. So here we see, talking to Israel, ancient Israel, that they had been gone through things, and yet he's showing us that in the future, when this is going to be happening, it's going to be made available to them. We don't have to turn there. John 15 and verse 11. John 15 verse 11, Jesus says, I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. So what God is telling us, he says, is to give us joy that will give him joy. Proverbs 11 verse 20, don't turn there either, but it says, the Lord detests men of perverse heart, but delights and loves in those whose ways are blameless. And that blamelessness can only come through God's Spirit and gift that he's given us. So, brethren, let's remember, God has given us everything we need to be in his kingdom as the bride of Christ. And we've been admonished to look to God for all our needs and all the help that we need every day. And that we should be mindful of not grieving of God's Holy Spirit by lack of use or lack of interest. We gotta be careful that we're not doing those things in our life. Last scripture, we'll just turn here, in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 18. Galatians 2 verse 18. It says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives within me. So Christ, the Comforter, is living within us, giving us the strength and the help that we need. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loves me and gave himself for me and is living in him. So brethren, how can then we not grieve the Holy Spirit? By looking at these things that we talked about earlier. Point number one, how we walk in the Spirit. Point number two, that we are to listen to the leading of the Holy Spirit through Christ's direction. And the last thing, that we are to be careful, that we are to be opposite of grieving or sadness, that we can be providing happiness and joy to God through the blessing and the gift he gave us.